Well, thank you so much. It's great to be here again. I was at the John MacArthur Shepherds Conference this week, and Mel allowed me to speak, and I'm so glad to see you folks again. And please forgive me if I forget your name, but it's been great already to meet some of you and see you again. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. You know, Mel was Melvin for the first sixth or seventh grade, and then he got smart and changed his name to Mel. Well, started being called by Mel. I look back on that and I thought, why didn't I change my name to like Sparky or Biff or something? Come up with something. But I didn't think like Mel did, so Mel did a lot better. But yeah, Ivar, Arvid, and Melvin. If you figure that out, that's the not so great I am. I A M. Okay. Anyway. Okay. We'll get to the 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Great passage of our faith in Christ and what it means to be joined to Him. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, we're really going to be focusing on verse 21 especially. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, give us understanding to this text. We thank You so much for the great exchange that we are going to be talking about, that through Christ, through Your death on the cross, we've been made righteous. And I pray, God, that we would remember and live in a way that communicates to others our great joy and gladness and peace in knowing Christ. I ask, Lord, that for those who are here today that know You and love You, that today would be a day where they're further encouraged to walk with You and to be obedient to You and to respond to the promptings and urgings of the Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that we would worship You as Creator and Maker of all things, that You are sovereign, that You rule, that there is no one above You, and that You are our God who is the author of salvation. Holy Spirit, that You would, even this morning, illuminate hearts. And if there's someone here that does not know Jesus, that's never been saved, does not know the gladness of sins forgiven, I pray that this would be a day where You would bring salvation to that man or woman or young person here today. And I pray, God, that You would cleanse my heart of any sin, anything that is displeasing to You, that I would be a clean vessel for Your service, and that we would be drawn to Jesus and no one else. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, everyone has a past. We all own one thing in common. We all own a past, things that have happened in the past. And as I think back on things that have happened in the past with myself and Mel, I look back on some things that were monumental and good memories, sometimes frightening memories. I remember one time it kind of got into my craw that I had never punched anyone in the mouth. Has that ever bothered you, anyone here? You ever said to yourself, you know, I never really punched anyone in the mouth. Well, I was about 8 or 9 years old, I was about 10 or 11 or 12 now. I think Mel was 8 or 9. It dawned on me, I need to punch someone in the mouth. And so I thought to myself, well, who can I punch in the mouth? I mean, if I punch someone in the mouth at school, I'll get in trouble, I'll get suspended. My mother won't feed me for 2 weeks. I didn't want that to happen. And I looked around, I said, who do I know that I could punch in the mouth? And then it dawned on me, I'll punch Mel in the mouth. So one day, Mel, I think, came in and turned down the radio that I was playing. He turned it down, and he just walked out, and he did nothing really bad about it. But I thought to myself, here's an opportunity. He just turned down my radio. I can go punch him in the mouth for that. Any amens for that? Any amens? Okay. So I went after him. I found him. I turned around, and I punched him in the mouth. And Mel went and told my mother. And then I ran into the room and hid from my mother. That was one memory. Another memory, Mel still recounts that for me. Is that right, Mel? He calls me a coward for doing that, I think is what he does. Another time, Mel had a Norwegian sweater on. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Norwegian sweater is the ultimate style and fashion statement that you can wear. And I had stolen that sweater from him when we were coming in from youth group. So I came through the front door. I was running, and Mel was chasing after me. Of course, Mel was very far behind because he's much slower than me, much slower. He was coming after me. I had his, in Norwegian, you call it a lusekufta. So I had the lusekufta in my hand, and I'm running through the house. I gave him a little break. I kind of probably slowed down a little bit so he could catch up to me. And then I was going to go through the back door, and then I decided I'm just going to take the sweater and throw it out the back door. So that's what I did. I threw it out the back door, and then I saw Mel coming, and I had the back door in my hand, and I swung the back door into Mel. Now, some of you are probably concluding that I'm a bit violent, actually. I've gotten over that. But I swung the back door into Mel, and Mel was absolutely right then trying to reach for something, and his hand went through the glass, and he cut his wrist right here. Now, I'm telling you something. I was scared. In fact, Mel just recounted to me a couple minutes ago that I got him to within a couple of minutes of his life. Apparently, what's that? Half an inch of his life. That's what it was. So my mother, of course, panicked. I'm like feeling totally guilty. And my mother says, yeah, go get Mrs. Salas. Go get Mrs. Salas. Because Mrs. Salas lived behind us. And I remember I was worried and that I had done something really bad. And even to this day, I regret. Now, praise God, the cut was not very deep. But he did require stitches, as I remember. And even if you look at Mel's wrist today, in fact, I'm sure he'll be happy to show it to you after the service. He has a scar there on his wrist. That's from me. That's the one that I gave him, just so you're aware. I look back on that, and I kind of regret doing that. I don't regret too much punching him in the mouth, but I kind of regret having him to go put his hand through the glass and slit his wrist like that by the glass. That was a bad thing. You know what? I think about things in the past, though. How many of you look back on things that have happened in the past, and you kind of wish you could do some things over? You ever had that? You ever look back on the past with regret or shame? Do you ever look back and say, you know, I'm a Christian and I know God has forgiven me, but I still think on that day that I did that, or when I said that to my daughter, or when I got into that argument with my wife or husband, and you look back and you think, if I could only undo that. Or maybe there's some decisions that you've made in the past. And you say, if I had only chosen to go the other way on that. And instead, I made that horrible decision. And your life, although you would say you are saved, that you are born again by the blood of Jesus, you would also say that you live sometimes in regret. And you don't know how to get past it. Well, I want to tell you something. That Christ died that you might be set free from the chains of sin and death. Christ died that you might live in liberty and joy. And I would like to suggest to you from this verse that we have in the scriptures not only one of the greatest summations of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 5:21, but we also have, I think, a key that helps us live in today, recognizing that those things in the past are gone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen? If anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away. All things have become new. So if that's the case, we are to live in the joy of sins forgiven. But we still have this nagging thing with regret and looking back and wishing we had done things different. Well, I want to tell you, there's some things that we want to talk about this morning in the text. So let's just do that. In the outline before you, Roman numeral 1, I want to talk about God and who He is and how wonderful He is. God remains what He is, Romans numeral 1. He is sovereign, just, and gracious. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 for just a second. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Then look at verse 21. For our sake he made. And stop there. For our sake he made. Now, if you're a good Bible student, you would ask the question, who is the he there? Well, the he is God. So for our sake, God made. And let's stop there. God is the author of salvation. It was His initiative to save us. It was His grace and His mercy. It was His idea. It was His sovereign plan. And I want to tell you, first, letter A in your outline, if you're following through, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. It means that He rules over all. It means that there is no one greater than God. In Acts 2:23, you don't have to turn there. Listen to what we read. That Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It means that in eternity past somewhere, God planned this great rescue operation of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die. It was His plan. God made. God did this. In Isaiah 53:10, speaking of God's sovereignty, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. In other words, somehow or other, it was God's pleasure that His Son be bruised and even crushed for our iniquities. Acts 4:28, again, you don't have to turn there, says that what happened at the cross was precisely what the hand and counsel of God had planned. In other words, God is sovereign. He is who He is. He has absolute authority and power to do as He pleases. He is the creator of all. He is the judge. He is the one who is greater than all others. God is good, and He is sovereign. He is absolute. Nothing can control Him. So He, as our sovereign God, has given us hope in the midst of hopelessness. And that hope is found in Christ. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. But also, if you're following along, letter B, God is just. He is perfectly just. He is not only greater than all, He is perfect in His justice. He is not a corrupt judge. He is not a judge who can be bought. He is not a judge who winks at sin. He is not a judge who allows sin to go unpunished. Exodus 34:7 says, God will in no way allow sins to go unpunished. Now, some men and women have created a God that suits their own opinions or beliefs, but they are not in line with Scripture. For example, some people have created a God in their minds who is a God who expects very little from you, or who is a God who is just going to let everybody come into heaven no matter what they've done. And when they do that, when they create a God who says, you know, God's going to just, He's too loving and too kind to have to come down hard on those who have sinned or rejected the blood of Christ. The answer to that, my friend, is that God whom they have created does not exist, for that God would violate His perfect justice. So God is perfectly just. He is, by His character, obligated to punish sin. But there's another good thing to know about God, and that's that God is also good. God is sovereign, He is just, but God is always good, and He is always gracious. And that's letter C. God is gracious. Now, it might seem like a contradiction, because when we talk of grace, we talk of mercy. We talk of unmerited favor. We talk of receiving something that is undeserved. But God is gracious, and he is also, at the same time, sovereign and just. The God who is absolutely severe towards sin also pardons sin. The God who does not wink at sin also frees the sinner from sin by a simple act of his grace. Love is not God, but God is love. He delights in mercy. Again, don't turn there, but in Ezekiel 33:11, listen to what God says. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Do you hear that? God yearns that the wicked turn from his way and live. So God is sovereign. God is just. God is gracious. And in the message of the cross, that is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sinners, you have the absolute perfect genius display of the sovereignty of God in that he works out his purposes to their end. You know, it was no accident that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus did not die on the cross as a result of some scheme of men. This was the plan of God to rescue sinners. So he is sovereign. He is just in that he does not allow sinners to go unpunished, but he is also gracious. Now, someone's going to say, how can I be made right with God? And I would say, look at verse 21 and read it. In many ways, this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, might be the shortest but most fantastic summary of the gospel. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made. Okay, Roman numeral 2, let's move along in our outline. God is wonderful. He is sovereign. He is just and he is gracious. But then we are going to turn to hear of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us. In Roman numeral 2, Jesus became what he was not. And what did he become? He became sin for us. Let's think about that together if we can. In letter A, Jesus goes to the cross in obedience to the Father. And so Jesus is obedient. The Bible says that passage that Pastor Mel just read in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming, and here's our word, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was obedient to the Father. Christ went to the cross in order that he might die for sinners. But letter B in your outlines, not only is Jesus obedient, Jesus is sinless. He knew no sin. You know, Jesus would speak and deliver the message of the gospel of hope in Christ as men would come and hear him, and they would accuse him of sin and wrongdoing. And then in John 8:46, we read that Jesus responded to them, I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? When he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? What he's saying is, whoever has a charge against me, name it. What wrong have I done? I'm declaring to you the truth. I'm telling you that I have come from God to be Savior. He was sinless. It was clear to all those around them. Even when Pilate, when Jesus stood on trial as he was about to be crucified, Pilate himself, who examined Christ, said, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? And then the crowd said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? In other words, Pilate saw there was no sin in Christ. 1 Peter 1:17-18. Knowing this, that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, the picture in the Old Testament, as the lamb was sacrificed, it was to be a spotless lamb, a blameless lamb. Well, that would point forward to the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, he is without sin. He is holy. He is righteous. He is without flaw. There's never been a sin of commission or omission of Christ. He has never had an evil thought, for he is the holy God in a human body. He is sinless. He also, though he was sinless, he is made sin. And in letter C in your outline, Jesus is made sin. Now look at what it says there in our verse. For our sake, he, God, made him, who's him there? That's Jesus, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Do you see that? In other words, God the Father made Jesus sin. Now, let's be very clear about what that means. It's an amazing statement. Well, first of all, let's think about, in order to define what it means, let's think about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean when it says in the Bible that he made him who knew no sin to be sin. It doesn't mean that God made Jesus a sinner. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that Jesus, when he hangs on the cross, is a sinner hanging on the cross. He is carrying sin. He is taking sin to the cross. He is being treated as one who is a sinner, but he is not made a sinner. He is being judged for all the sins of everyone who would believe in him as he hangs on the cross. He is carrying our sin to the cross. He is our substitute. We look at the cross and we say, I should be hanging on that cross. But because Jesus is made sin, in other words, God treats him just like a sinner, as if he had been the one who committed sin, God pours out his punishment on Jesus, who is the substitute for sinners. He is made sin. And then letter D, that idea that Jesus is punished on the cross. There is no other human being that can be punished in my place, because all of us are sinners, right? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Listen to the thief on the cross. He says, we suffer justly. Remember that Jesus was hanging on the cross and there's a thief on either side and one's mocking. And at first, the other one's mocking as well. But then eventually, the other one begins to see that this Jesus is someone unique, and he actually comes to believe in him. But the thief on that cross says, we suffer justly. We're receiving what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Even the thief on the cross sees Jesus hanging on the cross, made sin in that he is being treated as a sinner, punished for sin. But he himself does not in any way become anything less than the holy, wonderful, blameless, spotless Lamb of God. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are tempted, yet without sin. So because he is our sin bearer, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, God died for sins, the just for the unjust. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount, In Matthew 17, verse 5, we read, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, God the Father sees Jesus, this one who is absolutely sinless, but God makes him sin so that we might have life. He's obedient, he's sinless, he is made sin, he is punished for sinners. Roman numeral 3 in your outline. We became what we were not. God remains who he is. Jesus becomes sin for us, and we become something that we are not, and that is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Now, let's go back to what we started about talking about in the beginning. How many of you have looked back on your life and said, man, if I had only done things differently? How can I be free from my past? When I go through family series in my church and I talk about family series, I know that there's a lot of fathers and mothers there who look back and say, boy, I made some mistakes raising my kids. Let me tell you something. I made a bunch of mistakes raising my kids. I have 5 kids. That's a lot of material to work with. That's a lot of time to make a bunch of mistakes. I can tell you quite honestly, there was a time where one of my kids, I learned from a deacon in my church, hey, pastor, I got to talk to you. Okay, fine. Pastor, I got to tell you that one of your children is in the high school halls and she is swearing and she's carrying on and she's got some things going on, and I needed to tell you so that you could know. Well, when I heard about that, I got to be honest with you. When a deacon tells you that, it's a little embarrassing. Okay, do you know what I'm saying? I was a little embarrassed. Now, I love all my kids. And let me also tell you this, that kid today is a wonderful demonstration of God's grace and mercy. She is a dynamo, and she's doing fantastic. But when I heard that, this was probably 5 years ago, I was furious. And I called a meeting with me, mom, and this young lady. And I ripped her up and down verbally, yelled at her, told her how horrible it was that she was doing this, and I was absolutely wrong. Totally lost my temper. It was totally awful to her. I even look back on it now, I'm still have to thank God for the cross. But when I look back on it, I think, what was I? I was so concerned that I had been embarrassed in front of one of my deacons, and I blew my temper and ripped my daughter. Now, I would guess that most of us here in this room have probably said a bad word or two in their lifetime. I'm guessing. So why wasn't I gracious? Why wasn't I stern, yet loving, and see? So I all these things go through my mind. You ever have something like that happen? You ever do something like that where you look back and you just say, I totally handled that wrong? Well, the Bible says that we can be free from regret and from the past when we consider the righteousness of God and who God has made us and what God did for us on the cross. In other words, we have all failed. I just met with a man who I had counseled with him and his wife for about a year and a half, and then they dropped out of sight, and I just heard from him again. He called me after about a year and a half of not hearing from him, and he wanted me to come over, and it turned out that this man had been unfaithful to his wife, and he was now drinking every night in his home. His wife was gone, his kids were gone, and every night people from the neighborhood were coming over, and they were just having a drinking party till 3, 4 in the morning. And he's sitting there, and he says, I have just trashed my life. I lost everything. I have done so many bad things that I just don't know what to do. And I shared with him the cross of Christ. I actually had his wife call me yesterday, and I'm still wondering what God might do in the midst of that. But here's the thing. There's hope in Christ. Does anyone believe that? There's hope in Christ. You don't have to live your life looking back over your shoulder on what took place in the past. You can't change that. There's nothing you can do to undo that. But here is what you can do. You can say today that that time that I lost my temper with my beautiful daughter is covered under the blood. It is forgiven. It is cleansed. And as I've talked to her and I sought her forgiveness and I asked her to forgive me, and I think she looks back on it, was not one of the highlights of her life. But she also knows that dad's been forgiven by Jesus. And she understands the cross. Here's what it comes down to. It's this title of the message, The Great Exchange. Here is what we experience when we come to Christ. On the basis of this verse, and I want you to listen carefully what I'm about to say for the next 30 seconds. God treated Jesus as if he had committed every sin of every person who would ever believe in Jesus Christ, even though Jesus had not actually committed any of them. You follow that so far? And while hanging on the cross, Jesus was holy, he was blameless, he was spotless, he was undefiled, he remains the Son of God. But God is treating Jesus as if Jesus had lived my life. Do you understand that? God is treating Jesus as if Jesus had lived my life. In other words, God is punishing Jesus for my sin. Then, immediately, God turns around and treats me as if I had lived the life of Jesus. Do you get that? In other words, God treats Jesus as if he had lived my life, but then when God gives me the righteousness of God, he is treating me as if I had lived the life of Jesus. In other words, when God looks at the cross, he sees me on the cross. I wasn't on the cross, but Jesus was. But he sees me on the cross because Jesus is my substitute. But then when he looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ. It's the great exchange. My sin for God's righteousness. We who are in Christ are made righteous. We are cleansed. We are set free from sin and shame. If Bill Gates were out in the hallway, and he offered to the first guy in line to bring all your bills and all your debts and all your savings accounts, and he said, I will trade with one person all their bills and all their accounts for mine. You come give me your debt. You come give me your accounts and I will give you mine. How many would do that? How many would try to get in line for that? Yeah. That's essentially what this is. It's a great exchange. My sin, all the things that are in my past that I regret, all of those things were given over to Jesus. And he carried them to the cross. God nails Jesus to the cross because he's sovereign. But the plan of God is that Jesus is my substitute. And he sees me on the cross. But then when he looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. Why is that important for our past? Because here, my friend, listen. The reason why Christ died is so that he could take everything that you've ever done and nail that to the cross so that you might be forgiven. And the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So here's what I do. Practical couple of ideas. Number one, when regret comes my way or that sickening looking back on something that I'm remembering, I say that is under the blood. That is washed. That is clean. What I did back then was horrible. But I know I'm washed. And God longs for his children to walk in the liberty and freedom that is given us by the blood. So I just simply say, I'm washed, that's under the blood. And today, Lord, I'm asking that you cause me to live in the light of the glorious righteousness of God. So if you're taking notes, Roman numeral 3, letter A, the undeserving sinner. That's what we were. We didn't deserve anything. But God, by his mercy, sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That, and then letter B, imputation. Imputation is just a simple word that means that exchange. It means God imputes, puts in me the righteousness of God. He takes out my sin and it puts in me the righteousness of God. Christ is made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And let her see what that means for you, brothers and sisters, is there's a great exchange that's taken place in your life. Live out that great exchange to the glory of the one who provided it. God set you free from sin that you might not live in the horror and regret of your past, but live today in the joy and liberty of Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. I ask, Lord, that you would, in our hearts and minds, convince us of the great joy of knowing that those things in the past, nothing we can do to change them, but you changed them when you sent your son Jesus to die, and that those things, as we've come to faith in Christ and been born again, that we have believed and know the joy and liberty of Christ. And I pray even this morning that we would go from this place, and when those things in the past creep up on us, we just simply say, that is under the blood. We are cleansed. We are set free. And we rejoice in the cross. So thank you so much for providing so great a salvation. With your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, and you say, I want to be set free from sin. I want to know more about the forgiveness that's in Christ. Please speak to Pastor Mel or Pastor Ron or myself, and just let us have the joy of sharing with you more about Christ and what he can do for you and what he has done for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.